Romans chapter 12, we finally made it, all right? Some of you, there have been sermons, and I get it, I do, that were like, wow, this is just, why is he even giving these sermons? I don't even understand what he's saying. It is nap time. This is not something, he's not even saying words that I'm understanding or even care about. I just want real life rubber meets the road. Well, here it is. In Romans chapter 12, we start with the first part is doctrine. Here is what we believe about God. And then the second part of the epistles of Paul are the practicalities. Because of what we learned about Jesus and about who he is and about our God, then we need to be doing something. And that starts in Romans chapter 12. This is, for many people, one of their favorite verses. Almost all of us, there's none of us that are like, I am unaware of what these two verses even say. Almost all of us have these two verses memorized, and I realize that. But I hope that you won't shut it off, but that you'll actually come with all the meaning of the previous passages and come to a, whoa, look at the depths and heights and all the beautiful things that God is doing in this beautiful passage. But let's read it, and then we'll pray and get started. Romans 12, 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, remember all those mercies, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, help us not to just know this passage, but may it be a part that truly adjusts our way of thinking from this point on, that we would not think the same because of the time that we spend in your word, and especially in this precious book of Romans. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. If you remember the mercies of God, right? God grafted you in. That's actually why I asked ChatGPT to make an olive that is grafted in. And there it is. Boom. It's a wonderful thing. I can be an artist now. It's great. It still doesn't quite create exactly what I have envisioned in my mind, but it gets a whole lot closer than my own abilities can do. But nonetheless, because of what? The mercies. What are the mercies? You are Gentiles. But it's more than that. Go back to chapter 1, and what is true in chapter 1? God says this, that he gives us up to what? Uncleanness. He lets us go. His wrath comes down on the children of disobedience, and it looks like this. He lets us go to go into all uncleanness. And then, when we get filled up with our uncleanness, he actually, second degree, lets us go into what? Into unnatural uncleanness. Into that which is against nature. Into vile affections. And of course, where are we in the United States of America today? We're actually in the third stage of God's judgment. But I wonder if there's some that might even be under the sound of my voice in this room or live that is watching that might actually be into the third form of God's judgment. If God lets you go and he just lets you do whatever you want to do. If you are a person who goes, you know what? I can't get away with anything. Praise God. I mean, all the other people in church, I mean, they get away with whatever they, I mean, they can gossip and they can do all kinds of things and they just are blessed and they get money and they get fame and everybody thinks well of them at church, and I barely do anything and God thumps me into the ground. You better rejoice, because if God lets you go, that is judgment. It's not his grace. Second one is that he lets you go into that which is vile or unnatural. There are many people that grew up in church that were told to have any sexual relationship is wrong. And now they flaunt and go on Pride Month and on Pride things. They go and flaunt their absolute rebellion against God and his way. And they think that that is freedom. They don't realize it's God's judgment. Then the last form in Romans chapter 1 is that he lets you go to a reprobate mind. In other words, you literally cannot come to the truth. You really cannot come to that which is absolutely godly wise, no matter how hard you try. That is the third stage of God's judgment. And the only way to stop God's judgment is to repent. It is that God would come and, like with Nineveh, that Jonah would preach, and we would say, peradventure, God might not judge us like we deserve. Let's go in sackcloth and ashes, and let's go before him and beg him to forgive. That is the only hope for people in the third stage of God's judgment, in the second stage of God's judgment, and in the first. Look at the mercies of God, O Harmony Baptist Church. He didn't let you go. Second chapter. He goes, look at the mercies of God, because people that are irreligious are still going to be judged by what they do. Every single thing that you've thought or you've done or you said is written down in the books. And you're going to be judged by it. That's why, oh friends, we need to go to the deepest, darkest Africa. We need to go to the islands that have never heard. We've got to go tell them. Why? Because they're guilty before God. And they're going to be judged and sent to hell for all eternity. Do you not love them? Do you even love your neighbor enough to go and warn him of the wrath to come? But my friends, that's where we were. Right? You remember we just recently had that. We were grafted in as a wild branch. We had no hope of being cultivated. We had no hope of being part of the Israelites, part of the law, part of anything. We were hoping for Valhalla or whatever our ancestors were looking towards. But we definitely weren't looking towards heaven. We were lost in our trespasses and sins. Every man has the law written in his heart, so every man is guilty and will go to hell. That's where we were. Then you go to Romans chapter 3, and what happens in Romans chapter 3? He's talking about that we have all gone out of the way. We've all done that which is utter rebellion against the one true God, deserving his wrath, deserving his hell, deserving nothing but anger. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath he made us alive, or quickened us together with him in Christ. By grace ye are safe. You're saved. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Now, because it is all about him, because the source of everything, whether it is breath to spiritual life, the source is who? It's Jesus Christ. So of him. And what? How do we live this Christian life? And how is it that we even breathe and continue to have breath? Through him. The means or the agent, the operation is through him. And then what is the goal? The goal is not to walk on streets of gold. The goal is not even to be with grandma and grandpa or mom that has passed on before. The goal is what? That I may know him and see him and be like him, for I will see him as he is. The goal is Christ. Therefore, I beg you, brothers, I beg you, sisters, because of the truth of all that we have covered in the year past, I beg you, present your body. The term present literally means yield. It is the same exact term that was used in Romans chapter 6 when it says, neither yield, that is present your bodies or members as instruments unto unrighteousness, unto sin. What is he saying? Just like you this week yielded your mouth when that person cut you off and you blessed them, but don't really bless them. You yielded your members as instruments of unrighteousness, and you sinned with your mouth this week. Just like you looked on that person and you lusted after them, you yielded your eyes unto instruments unto unrighteousness, and you sinned this week. Just like you allowed the emotion of resentment, anger, and bitterness to rise up and come out of the instrument of your mouth, and you yielded that instrument unto unrighteousness, unto sin. The same way you need to present that same member, you need to yield that same member unto what? Yield that yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto what? What is your reasonable service? It is to yield your body, your instruments, your fingers that you used to flip channels and watch things that you knew you shouldn't. You use those same fingers as instruments of righteousness to clean the house for your mom today, right, young people? Amen, mom, right? You yield those same members unto righteousness unto God. Present your body. I beg you, brothers and sisters, because of God's immense mercy that has come upon you, because he should have given you over to wrath. He should have let you go into every desire that you've had in your heart, even unto unnatural and shameful desires, unto a thing where you can't even think right, you can't even come to the conclusion of righteousness at all. That's what you deserve. You deserve to go to hell because you have committed deeds and acts of unrighteousness that have totally offended and angered the righteous God. And you thumbed your nose at the good shepherd and you said, I'm going to go my way. No one's going to tell me what to do. And instead, God's mercy came upon you. What is the only reasonable thing to do with that truth? You better present, you better yield your members, your physical body. Goes on, isn't God going to do this for me? I mean, after all, he saved me, right? For of him and to him and through him and to him are all things. So he's just going to do it. Well, let me remind you of 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful in what part? Will not allow you or suffer you to be tempted above what? A sacrifice is able to do. Why? Because God is asking you to be the living sacrifice. That you crawl up on that altar and you say, there is no temptation that is so powerful that God's mercies are not worthy of thy worship, my act of worship right now. There is no movie that is so important that God's mercies are not worthy to sacrifice my eyes to watching that. Because of his mercies, there's no ill thought of people thinking ill of us because of the weird things that we do or the weird things that we wear. That we don't do what everybody else wears at school. Why? Because there is no reasons that overwhelm the mercies of God that I would not sacrifice my life to live for him. That ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And you know what? Some of you, it is really believing that God's mercies are new every morning is what you need. You think they're enough to save you, but they're not able to keep you. You think that they're enough to help you and all the sovereignty of God and all those things, but the mercies of God are not enough that I can daily be a living sacrifice where my body is given to the Lord, presented or yielded to God in every moment of every day. So what is a living sacrifice? Well, a sacrifice is this. It is a food or animal that is given to the Lord that you no longer own or even possess. In other words, it is something totally given away that you now have no right to. Here's the problem with a living sacrifice, though, is that a living sacrifice can jump off the altar. A pastor down in Pensacola, when I was down there, was actually preaching through this very passage, and he used this illustration. So I asked ChatGPT to make an illustration for me. So it drew that for me. It's very nice. And the pig is asking the chicken, you know the difference between a contribution and a sacrifice? Because the chicken for breakfast is contributing, right? But the pig has to sacrifice. You want bacon and eggs, the pig has to sacrifice. You know the difference between a living sacrifice and contributing? Contributing is doing out of the excess of your abilities. God has given me a voice to sing, so of course I come and I give. Oh, I give. I sacrifice 1 hour out of every day so I could practice, out of every Sunday so I could practice, so I could use my voice for Him. That is contributing. Sacrificing is my voice is His, therefore I have no right to gossip this week. What is an hour of practice? My voice is His. If He wants me to practice 10 hours, it is His. It's already given up. My voice is not my own. It was bought with a price. Therefore, I am to glorify God in my voice. It means you can't bless your children. Right? Bless them out. You don't get to use cuss words because you smashed your finger. Why? Your voice is not your own. You have sacrificed it. It is complete and utterly His. You're not contributing your voice unto God's way. So you go around and you go, well, I really feel convicted, like I need to say something to this person and give the gospel to this person. So I will sacrifice and give of my time and of my voice. No! That's already been bought. Going to contribute your voice, or do you really believe that you are a sacrifice? But a sacrifice that is completely given, of course, the pig has to what? To get bacon, he has to what? Die. But God calls you to be a what? A living sacrifice. Well, what does that look like? Well, I'm glad you asked, because it's up there. See the look? You know. I did that, not ChatGPT, so there you go. That's why it's not as cool. 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15 says, but the love of Christ constraineth or compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead, and that he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Romans says it this way, for of him and through him and to him are all things. See, so many times what we do as Christians is we look around and it's like Paul says, I beseech you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you would look around you and be like all the rest of the Christians. As if there is nothing greater to do than to make sure that you dress like everyone else, that you go to the same movies or don't go to the same movies, that you don't dance or that you dance or whatever you do, that you at least look like everybody else. What does God say is the sacrifice that is acceptable unto Christ? For of him and through him and to him are all things. What does that look like? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4 through 5:10, Ephesians 4:20, not sure that we'll be able to get through all of this, but let's just, I'm not going to explain anything, just reading it, okay? What does it look like? But ye have not so learned Christ, 4 verse 20. 4 verse 21 says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is, in Jesus, that ye put off the former conversation, the old man, or the former way of life living, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Your lying lusts. Your lying desires. You go, oh man, if I sacrifice to God, if I give myself to God, then I won't be able to do what I really want. What is it that the Bible calls what you really want to do? They are what? Verse 22, open book test. Are they truthful to you? Do they really bring you pleasure, joy, and happiness? They might give you temporal happiness for a while, but ultimately it brings you shame, depression, and guilt. And all God's people said, that's right. I've lived it. I've tried it. And it doesn't work, right? I said I wouldn't say anything. Here we are. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may administer grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you which have become of saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, nor idolater hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and that and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto God, unto the Lord. Does that sound familiar at all, those of you that have memorized Romans 12, 1 and 2? What does it look like to present your body a living sacrifice which is holy and acceptable unto God? Are you allowed to steal? No, rather you actually have to work hard and sweat and give it away. Are you allowed to gossip? No. You have to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What does it look like to be a living sacrifice? Behold Jesus. Quit looking at the church around you and deciding what is acceptable to God based on how the church around you or how the pastor's family acts. Behold Jesus. And what are we to do? We got to be holy and acceptable unto God. If you look into the Old Testament, you actually see that an animal must be unblemished. You see that in Leviticus 1:3, that a male must be without blemish. He must come from the right source. In other words, there's specific things. In Leviticus 1 through 7, you see that there's only certain animals that can be sacrificed and certain animals that are not acceptable to God. They must be handled properly by the priests. In Leviticus 1 through 7, Deuteronomy 12, 13 to 14, we see that he must do exactly the procedure that God demands. What is holy? It is set apart. So what do we need to do? We need to be a living sacrifice, which is set apart unto God, and do it in his way, the way he says it. Otherwise, it's not acceptable. Is the Pope holy and acceptable to God, even though he has sacrificed much in his pursuit of the Catholic Church? Is he? Because he's not coming to God through the way the Bible prescribes. He's coming to God through his sacraments and through his good works. And so no matter how much sacrifice, no matter how much he gives, no matter how much he does, Mother Teresa is burning in hell today. Why do I say that? Because you have to be holy and acceptable. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. By the way, I'm not saying anything that Mother Teresa didn't say when she was on this earth, when she professed that she did not know whether she would make it to heaven or not. Oh, the church, the Holy Roman Church is sure that she made it. But she herself did not know if she was holy and acceptable before God as a sacrifice. Though she sacrificed much, though she did much to attain a sacrifice. And my friends, the same thing's true with you. You could be a living sacrifice every day and not be acceptable to God. Did you see that? The opposite is true. He wants you to be acceptable to him, but you could do the greatest amount of sacrifice in this church. You may never watch a movie that sets any wicked thing before your eyes because you hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to you. And yet you still die and go to hell because you thought that not watching that movie was actually going to be that which will obtain God's favor. You may be the most modest dressed woman in this building and would never be caught looking immodest. And die and go to hell because you did not have an acceptable sacrifice. What makes a sacrifice acceptable? For of him and through him and to him are all things and all glory. What makes a sacrifice acceptable, my friends? Who makes it acceptable? It's Jesus! Do we need to go back through Romans 1, through go back again another year, and we're going to go study theology? It's Jesus. You know that, and I know you know that. So if Jesus is what makes it acceptable, then, and I'm sorry, I should have one more slide here, but which is your reasonable service. It's interesting that modern translations actually say acceptable act of worship or the act of worship. The problem is that they're actually not defining reasonable, that Greek word, in a way that actually comes out in the translation. I love the King James here because I think the King James is right. I think it could be more the service is that which is in the temple service, okay? It is very much an act of worship, but the word
comes from the word logos. What does logos mean? You guys know this. Of all Greek words, you know this one. It means word. Logic. We get the term logic out of logos, okay? And so you got to translate that somehow, and the King James does it beautifully. And he says, here is where logic comes into worship. The only reasonable thing you could do, because of all the mercies of God and who he is and how he set us apart, is what? To offer ourselves as worship services unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is the only reasonable thing to do. So now he goes to the mind, doesn't he? He says, okay, if that's reasonable, then I'm talking about not a super spiritual thing. I'm talking about something that starts in your mind, in the way of thinking. And so he says that. And be not what? Conformed to this world. What is the term conformed? Conformed. And all I did was ask ChatGPT to make a Jell-O mold for me. But it put all my notes into it, so I just was like, fine, we'll just do it this way, and there you go. This is good. This is good stuff. Conformed is to change one's behavior to be like something or someone. And God says, be not conformed to what? To this world. And we'll get to that in a second, but let's look at what it looks like to be conformed. Like Jell-O, we often conform to the shape or the mold that is around us. And in fact, our social mold, shape, our speech, our dress, and our behavior. What was not acceptable just 10 years ago in the church is now acceptable in the church. Why? Because we are shaped by the society that's around us. Then it goes on, and it says, peer pressure, media, and culture act as molds. We understand that, right? I mean, it wasn't that long ago that we didn't even know what transgenderism was. And now it is pervasive. Why? Because the mold of the world has created it such. It is conforming, or conforming can offer belonging. In fact, it even offers a sense of worship, doesn't it? The LGBTQ is one of the fastest growing religions in America today. They have their churches that they worship at. They have their dogma that you cannot go against. They have their community that they feel safe and they feel like they have some purpose. It is. It's a comfort. But here's the thing. But if you find that kind of community, know this, it will cost you from being like Christ. If you are conforming in any way, shape, or form to the philosophy of this world, it always will cost you looking like Christ. You will find community and you will find acceptance, but you will not find Christ and looking like him. Am I right, parents? I mean, there's some TV programs that we've let our kids watch, and they think that the coolest person in the world is someone that can shoot webs out of his wrists rather than Adoniram Judson and George Mueller. Why? Is Spider-Man going to make them look like Christ? And I am not preaching against Spider-Man. I'm saying, look at the mold and behold what it's doing. And if it's not making them like Christ, we are being conformed to this world. And I've watched the Spider-Man, okay? I'm not saying that these are sinful. I'm saying, watch what they're doing. Be aware of how they affect our hearts. And then to this world. What is this world? Well, in Galatians 1:4, it says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from what? This present evil world. according to the will of God our Father. Jesus said it in this way in John 15, 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. In other words, the churches that everybody thinks well of, are they worldly or are they godly? They're worldly. If everybody thinks that is a good place, they are worldly and not godly. We know that because the world loves its own. Because ye are not of the world, but I have what? Chosen you out of the world. Therefore, what does the world do? It treats you just like it treated Christ. It hates you. It despises you. It wants to get rid of you. Now, can we be unlike Christ in the way we present Christ? Absolutely. Can our own quirks and our own personalities sometimes rub people wrong and that it has nothing to do with Jesus and has everything to do with us? Yes. But my friends, if the world loves you and thinks that you are the greatest thing, if your unsaved friends think that you are the best thing that has ever happened, can I say this? You're not being like Jesus, you are conforming to the world. I can promise you that because if the world loves you, what does Jesus say about you? What does Jesus say? Open book test, it's right there. What does it say? The world loves its own. You're not being godly. If your neighbor doesn't at times feel uncomfortable around you because of what you talk about or how you dress or how you speak or how you act, then you're not being a sacrifice unto God. If you can talk about the exact same things and have the exact same joys and all the things are exactly the same, are you like Christ? Are you getting on that altar? You know the problem with a living sacrifice is that we keep on wanting to jump off the altar. The world, it is its ideas or mindset that set itself against the lordship of Jesus in our life. The world is that which sets itself against God being Lord. It sets itself against for of him and through him and to him. It's the philosophy that is against that idea. So rather, what do we need to be? We need to be transformed. This term is metamorphosis we get from this Greek term. It literally means to not just change our behavior, but our very nature changes. Our nature changes from crawling around and eating leaves to flying. It changes the very way that we do things. It is a radical internal change that brings out an outward lack of conformity. What is that saying? We can't conform to this world because there's a change that has so radically come inside that we no longer fit in the cocoon because our wings are too big. Because there has been such a change that we now don't fit in the mold. We just don't fit. When we hear God's name spoken in vain, it grieves and vexes our righteous soul. But the world doesn't even know it happened 10 times in the movie. Yet every time we shift when everybody else just laughs. We don't fit anymore. When everybody else is lusting on the beach, we're looking at where can I turn my eyes? When everyone else is just flaunting what God has created them to be, we are saying, what can I do that's different, that doesn't draw attention? Now, how do we do this? How does this transformation happen? It's through the renewing of our mind. In other words, we align our thoughts with God's truth about everything. You go, well, Pastor, I disagree with you about some of the movies that we should go to. Okay. That's fine. Because again, your living sacrifice has nothing to do with me. But have you ever aligned your thoughts with God's thoughts, God's truth, in your movies, in what's in your closet, in how you raise your kids, in what you do after work with your coworkers, in everything? A staggering statistic was that I heard that children, young people, spend 11 hours a day on online, on screens. 11 hours a day. I was like, that can't be right. But here is the statistic. 3 to 4 hours in social media and texting. 2 to 3 hours in streaming videos and YouTube, Netflix. 1 to 2 hours in gaming. 1 to 2 hours in schoolwork or online computer things. 1 to 2 hours. That's pretty amazing, right? Like, you would think that in a work day of young people, that it would be actually more like 4 to 6 hours of online schooling and the rest be less, but it's not. The vast majority of our teenagers are statistically going to be spending astronomical amount of time. In fact, 11 hours, that's longer than anyone's working day, at least most of us. Some of us work 12 hours. And yet all of it is being renewing our minds, making our minds think about things of this world. And you don't think that your children are going to be conformed to this world when they are texting their friends and when they're watching Netflix for hours and YouTube and video games? Do you really think Satan doesn't have a goal for each one of those things? And yet you wonder why the youth pastor for 30 minutes in Sunday school can't counterbalance what's been happening in their lives, why they're not changing, why it grieves you so much that they're just not getting it. They're just not the spiritual people that they should be. After this many years of going to church, I mean, I haven't missed a service. Good job. You got 3 hours in a week. And they do 11 hours in a day. You really think you're going to be conformed or transformed? What is the goal? The goal is to test. Everything that you do, whether you're conforming or being transformed, you're testing something. I remember the Robb brothers were having like ceiling joists. And they made these special type of joists. And they had to do something. They had to actually test it to failure. So they literally chained their everything they had, their equipment, all kinds of things on it to try to bring it to failure point. Well, guess what? God wants you to bring to the failure point everything. Every decision, every thought, everything captive to what is the failure point of this thought process. If I think like this about my parents, what is the failure point? Does it bring honor to them as God commands me to, or does it bring them low in my mind? What is the point of failure in this thinking about my friend or my pastor or my husband or my wife? Because eventually what you think comes out of your mouth. And you're not going to yield yourselves as members, but you're conforming to this world. I remember when I was first married, I was a youth pastor, and I got together with a group of men in the church, and we were going out shooting, all right? We were going to shoot some targets, and it was Wichita, Kansas, so that was something we did. And I was really excited about doing that. And as we were driving, different one of the men just ah, ha, ha, my wife, boy, you don't want to have the old lady, you know, and they were just tearing down their wives. And I went, it could be just joking around, okay, but boy, if I joked around like that, it would say something about what I think about my wife. And I don't even want to think that way about my wife. She's a blessing. and she is something that God has given me as a gift to help me, why would I degrade her in front of her or behind her back? Why would I do that? And it just grieved me, but I kept my mouth shut, and I went on. And I noticed that almost all the time when guys would get together, they would say things. And many times, they were just saying things because they were conforming to what guys normally talked about, not because they really thought that about their wives. But my friends, there were some that really thought that. And guess what? The proof was they're divorced now. It's been almost 20 years now. And many of them that did deride their wives are no longer married. My friends, prove everything that we do, and what do we prove them? One, is it good? In other words, is it morally excellent, but also beneficial? Is this not nice that it actually has two sides? One is that I want to be morally excellent to God, but also God also turns it around and says, is it good for you? And mommies, what do? Your kids want to eat cookies, right? And they would like to eat cookies 10 minutes before supper time. Why is that? Come on, moms. Why do they eat cookies 10 minutes before supper time? Because they fill up with that which is good so that then they don't have to eat the bad, right? And your cooking is nasty. It just is. I'm sorry. I just let you know. What you cook is just gross, and it's just not good. Right? Is that true? It's not true. But the fact of the matter is that we need to prove what is actually good. Right? And what is actually good is that the sugar cookie is going to give us a high of, woohoo, this is great. And then what is it going to do? It's going to make them little tears. Why? Because they're going to get grouchy, and their sugar is going to crash, and they're going to start going, why are you doing this? Shut up, right? And it's going to be a blessing. But God gave you as parents to prove that which is good in their life. Can I have a cookie? No, can't have the cookie. Maybe after lunch, you may have a cookie. But right now, no, you can't have the cookie. I want a cookie. No, it's not what? It's not good. It's not beneficial. It's not going to help you to be the person that you need to be. It'll make you a gremlin and no one likes you. Two, what is acceptable? That is well-pleasing. And of course, well-pleasing to God. But what we do either reflects his desires in our life and what he delights in, or else it reflects my desire in life and what I delight in. And you know what, though? It also is that which satisfies. Isn't that beautiful? God puts it on both sides. I want to do that which is acceptable to him, but it also satisfies me. Young people, you can remember a time, right, when you did something and you had a blast while doing it. Oh, man, you were making fun of this guy. You were on the in crowd, and no one was making fun of you. But, boy, oh, yeah, we all, I mean, that guy's quirky. Not me, that guy, yeah. And afterwards, you felt guilty and shame, didn't you? And then there were times where you had a good time with your friends. And, I mean, you just had a blast. And every time you think about it, it brings you a smile. See the difference? What is acceptable? That which is well-pleasing. I was talking to one guy. He goes, if I give myself to God, then he's going to take away everything fun. I said, you know what? I have pure fun. Let me tell you what I mean by that. When you're done with your fun of lusting online and smoking and all those things, you feel guilt, shame, and you want to commit suicide. When I'm done with my fun, every time I look back on it, I smile and I enjoy the fun that I was able to have back before. I said, I have pure fun. I would like you to have that. Wouldn't it be nice that after you're done with your fun, that you actually could look back on it with joy and not with grief? Prove that which is acceptable. And then the last thing is prove that which is perfect. That is complete, lacking nothing. This leads to spiritual maturity. In other words, this action is going to make me more mature in Christ. It's going to fulfill God's plan in my life. Young people often go, you know, what's God's will for me? Should I date this girl? Because she's so beautiful, right? And oh, I love her. Oh, I can't think of anyone better than her, right? And then they date, and then they realize, oh, this isn't so good, and there's really trouble, and it's hard, and I don't know if I want to do this anymore. And she's not as pretty when she's angry. And suddenly they break up, and it causes contention and hardship and vileness. But when you wait and you have the maturity behind you and the godliness behind you and you find God's plan for your life, come on, married couples that have been married for a while that found God's plan for your life, it's something you wouldn't give up, would you? It's complete. It's beautiful. And all that turmoil, some of you even have divorce in your background, and you can go, I see that. If I would have waited for the perfect will of God, it would have been so much better. And although it made me into the person that I am, and I'm glad God can forgive and his mercies are new every morning, and all God's people said, but still, would it not have been better to start in the perfect will of God, to prove that in your marriages, to prove that in your life, to test it unto failure so that you would know what it is that is good and acceptable and perfect when it comes to God's will. How do we do that? You have to give yourself up as the pig, the sacrifice that lives daily by renewing his mind to think like Christ. So then you're able to prove what is good and acceptable and perfect in the will of the Almighty God. Father, thank you so much for this passage. I pray that we would apply it to our lives, that we would know it, that it would change us, that we would be more like Jesus, that our goal would not be that we conform to the culture of the church. Father, many of us have grown up in a church like that, and it really didn't help us. Oh God, I want to look like Jesus. I want to know your will and do it. So, Father, it can't be because I'm conforming to a culture, but that I'm conforming to Jesus, being transformed by his way of thinking until I am totally a different person from the inside out. And so help us, Father, and make us new. Every head bowed, every eye closed.